Good morning, church. What a beautiful morning to be in God's presence. It's always good when you have your plans, but God has his ways. And he just turns up all the time. Amen. Lovely seeing all your beautiful faces, especially that of Barbara. Can anyone see Barbara in the church? Oh, yes, I can see her. Amen. Where's Monica? Oh, that's the problem. We're getting too old. Lovely day, I would like to share something that actually touches the heart of God. I wasn't surprised when there was a great move of the Holy Spirit this morning, because I'll be talking around something to do with the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of it? Why do we get filled with the power of God? And I'd just like Monica to come and help us read Acts 2. Thank you.
Put it here, there's quite a lot of it. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The believers were all together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you. Thank you, Monica. Amen. That's a very long one. And I have titled my talk this morning, 3,000 was added. I like to start every service by just telling a short story. Many years ago, I was still at the university and I was placed somewhere to work. And I met these lovely doctors. There were about 8 or 9 of them. And they all belong weirdly to a fishing club. And I've been from a riverine state in Nigeria. There's a river called River Benue in Nigeria. I was born just across it. So I love fishing because it's always profitable to fish. You fish and then you eat. Amen. So when my consultant then at this hospital came to me and said to me, "Oh, John, we're going fishing on Saturday. We'd like you to come." I was, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get to eat fresh fish. I'm tired of all this frozen fish from Tesco's and everywhere. I'm going to eat proper fresh fish." So I got home, all filled with joy and happiness. Got dressed on Saturday morning. Couldn't wait for Saturday to come. Had my boots, Wellington, my jeans, everything all set. And I got to this beautiful Enfield River. And by the bank of the river was a lovely boat, which had been rented. They had paid money to rent that boat. So we went on the boat and we began to sail. It was a very cold morning. So for about half an hour, nothing caught. And I was becoming a bit apprehensive. Where's all the fish? We need to catch a big fish. Because we're about 6 or 7 of us. We need to eat a lot. Finally, after all the hard work, there was a great catch. And you can imagine the celebration on the boat. "Oh, we got a big fish." And we brought the fish onto the boat. And then they brought out cameras. That was the strange part. "Why do you want to take the picture of a fish?" And they said, "Oh, just stand behind the fish." And we lifted the fish up and they all went. And I thought, okay, that's the good part. Then the next part is the eating part. But I was disappointed because my consultant then went to the fish and took the hook out of the mouth of the fish and did the most unthinkable thing in my entire life. They put the fish back in the water. And I said, "Stop that. Don't do that. What are you doing?" He said, "We have to put the fish back." I says, "Why?" He said, "Because it's against the law to eat the fish." I says, "Where? We have spent 2 hours on this boat trying to catch just one fish. And now we caught the fish. You took a couple of pictures, great. But that is not the best part of fishing. The best part of fishing is eating the fish." And they says, "Not in England. The best part is catching the fish." I think there's a misconception about bringing people to Jesus. Because every one of us has our ideas, have our understanding, have our beliefs. So when we speak to someone about Jesus and they don't accept him, we get disappointed. Because the reason why we preach the gospel is because we want someone maybe to join our church, maybe to be our friend, maybe somebody I can even marry. We have several reasons why we preach the gospel. So it's easy for us to become disappointed when we don't meet this need. Amen. So let's look at the Bible. Let's start from our Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you for counting us worthy to call us to serve with you. We ask that you release your spirit upon us this day, that we might truly be obedient to your instructions, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I like to do is dream. And maybe some of us here loves to dream. When I was a young child, if you asked me, what do you want to become when you grow up? You'll be surprised to hear this. I wanted to be a footballer. I wanted to play football. And I had dreams about being the most celebrated footballer in the world. I had that dream. But the only thing I never did was play football. But I just love to be a footballer, because when you're a footballer, everybody stays around the pitch and they celebrate you as you kick the ball around. That was great. But because I did nothing about it, it amounted to nothing. Just a dream. And most of us do have such dreams. And we are passionate about our dreams. And sometimes we just wake up in the morning and look around us and see the reason why it is not working. And the reason is always out there. But unfortunately, when he's talking about Jesus, the reason is always inside. So Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The first thing about dream, if you want to actualize your dream, is to prepare. You remember the story I just told you? On Friday night, I couldn't go to sleep early. I was thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. The next day, I got up. I got dressed for fishing. I had a mental picture of what a fisherman looks like. So I got dressed like one. I don't know what they wear, but just wear something that is a bit tight. And something cozy. Just do something. Look like a fisherman. I just had this picture, and that was my dream. To be a fisherman for one day. And the reason behind the dream is I wanted to eat fish. So I'm starting on the wrong note here. I'm starting wrongly. Because yes, I have a dream, but the purpose behind the dream is selfishness. I don't care if the fish was alive or the fish, or there was a law. All I cared about was what I wanted to derive. My personal gratitude, my personal fulfillment was I wanted to eat fish. And when we become Christians, we have what we call personal ideas, personal visions, personal thoughts. And this was where Jesus said, listen, if you want to do my will, all you have to do is follow me. So you have to get prepared. And he says this in the book of Luke, chapter 14 and verse 28. I'll read from King James Version because I'm quite conversant with King James Version, but I'm sure it's going to come out on the NIV. Is there a man who wants to build a house that will not first sit down and count the cost? Peradventure, when he starts building, he gets halfway and realizes he can't complete the house. And everyone mocks him, King James Version says. So modern English says makes fun of him because he's unable to complete the task. So before you start thinking of the word evangelism, you're going to be thinking about, am I really called? Because one of the most frustrating things is to be somewhere you're not called to be. I got a job at Barnet General Hospital the first week I arrived in England. My English was terrible. Thank God for ECOS. They weren't in any ECOS then, sir. And I was meant to work as a mortuary porter. And it was a great job because I got a lot of money from it. But it wasn't a job I was called to do. So the first day I was called, oh, come here, Mr. Haruna, this is the mortuary. You need to sit here. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. I'll spare you all the very funny stuff that happens there. And I said, okay, yes, thank you. And the mortician stepped out. I says, what? Am I going to be here alone? By myself? The only living man amongst all the dead people? It's not going to work. Where I come from, the living don't stay with the dead. The dead stays with the dead, so the living has to go out. I am not called to be there. So I wasn't thinking right. I was thinking of myself. How am I going to make extra money to look after my family? Selfishness is always the goal behind a failed dream. Selfishness is always. So Jesus was saying, if you're going to do this work, you've got to be prepared. You've got to know what it entails. You got to know when to start, where to start, where to go, who to speak to, what the outcome was going to be. Because the first time I thought about evangelism is everyone I talk to about Jesus must give their life to Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. But that's my thought. If I'm going to spend 2 hours to speak to Rewen about my lovely Jesus, my lovely Savior, she's got to give her life to Jesus. But the Bible says he has chosen, he has called out those whom he has earmarked for salvation. So it's not my duty to get people into church. It's my job to speak about his love and his grace. I remember preaching to someone one day. He was a Muslim, and he had about 4 wives, and he doesn't have any sons. He has a lot of daughters. And in Africa, that's a strange thing, because they love sons in Africa for some weird reason. He must have a son. He must have a son. So this man had no son, but he had so many daughters. And because he had daughters, he doesn't want any young man around his home. And this was me filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was knocking on every door until I got to this great door, massive door. Beware of dogs, beware of crocodiles, beware of everything, all the deadly animals, he must call them. He was protecting his daughters from men like me. And I didn't know that. So I knocked on the gate, and these two lovely young ladies opened the gate and said, "Hello, what do you want?" I said, "Oh, I'm here in the name of the Lord. Can I preach to you?" And they said, "Yes. We haven't seen a young man in a long time." And I was glad. So when I sat down, the second daughter came, third came, fourth came, fifth came, sixth came, 15, 20. There were so many young women in the house. So I was filled more with the Holy Ghost. And I spoke with more boldness until suddenly the man appeared. And he looked at me, "What do you want in my house?" And I was like, "Well, I'm here to preach the gospel. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and those that dwell therein." That's what the Bible says. So this house is God's house. "No, it's my house. Get out." And I says, "No, I come in the name of the Lord. You can ask me to go out. You can ask me to leave." He says, "Well, it's my house. You're going to leave now. I'm going to get the dogs." And I said, "Listen, your children love Jesus. We're not Christians. We're Muslims. We don't love Jesus here." I says, "But they just told me they love Jesus. I just preached to them. They want to come to church." What happened after that statement is not something I can explain in a Sunday service. But it was an experience I never, never let happen again. Number two, you need to understand the purpose. You need to understand the purpose. It's not about me and what I feel about you. "Oh, you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. I'm going to pluck you out of hell and take you to heaven." No. I was walking past Edmonton a few years ago, about 12 years ago, and there was this young man standing with a microphone and a speaker, and he was the only man standing there screaming at the top of his voice. And he says, "You are a sinner. You are going to hell. Jesus is here to save you. And this, if you don't repent, God is going to come in his anger and kill everyone." Nobody cared. And suddenly a few people came around him, about 2 or 3 people. "Don't preach that kind of hate. That's hate. We don't want to go to heaven. You can keep your heaven to yourself if that's the kind of God you serve." And he turned and faced them. Oh, it was fire for fire. He was breathing what he thought was the Holy Ghost, condemning everyone who was standing there. And everyone who was standing there who thought they were all their way to heaven already, turned against him. And the Lord said to me, "Go and speak to that man." And I said, "Me? I'm not going to speak to that man. The man has already made up his mind. He's going to scream everybody away from God." You need to understand the purpose. So I said to him, after a bit of courage, I just tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "Can I borrow your microphone?" And he said, "Okay." I think he was tired at that point. And I said, "I want to talk about a God that loves you." And everyone kept quiet. Love. I said, "He's the one that has done everything for you. He's died for you. He wants you to come and be where he is." That's the word of God. Yes, heaven is real and hell is real. But Christianity is not about imposing your views on people. It's about telling them, preach the gospel only. And somebody once said to me, which is the third part of my teaching now, "Who is a Christian? Who is an evangelist?" And I said, "You just ask the same question. There is no distinction about a person who is meant to be a Christian and a person who is meant to be an evangelist. The minute you're a child of God, God expects you to become an evangelist. Speak the gospel. So I can't preach. I don't know any verse. What am I going to say to anyone? Your story. I read a book by a very popular evangelist, Out Where the Sinners Are. I think the first problem I had is the title of the book, Out Where the Sinners Are. And somebody once told me that people refuse to read that book because of the title. But when I had finished reading the book, I picked up my pen and wrote a letter, two-page letter, to T.L. Osborne from Lagos to U.S. Those days, the postal service still worked in Nigeria. So he got it. And I knew he got it because he replied me. How can you title a book Out Where the Sinners Are? No one is going to read that book. Nobody cares. And he said to me, anywhere we as humans are is where sinners are. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. So we need to understand that as a Christian, it is your duty to preach the gospel. Now, I want us to quickly look at the story of a man called Peter. John chapter 21 and verse 10. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Now, there was a problem. Jesus at that point had died. And sometimes in our lives, there's this absence of godliness. The presence of God seems to drift away from us. It's like, is he still here? Peter had a similar experience because Peter was always with Jesus every day for 3 years. And suddenly, Jesus disappeared from the scene. And Peter did something that we all do. Peter began to think about himself. No, I've followed Jesus for many years now, and for 3 years, and this Jesus is no longer here. What do I do? There is something that has always helped me. It's called my career. It's called my family. It's called my hope and aspirations. It's called my desire. So I'm going to turn back to these things, and I'm going to have fun with it. And so Peter did that. He said to Thomas and all the disciples, he said, come with me. It's from John chapter 12, from verse 1. He said, come, let us go. Let us go fishing. How many of you knew about Peter and fishing? He was a great fisherman. He never caught anything outside Jesus anyway, but he loved to fish. So the same thing when Jesus was taken away, Peter went back to fishing. So when Jesus got to Peter, Jesus said to him, the Bible says there, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. That is John chapter 21 and verse 1. As it happened this way, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. Verse 3, I am going out to fish, Simon told them. And they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught all the fish in the river. They had a great catch. No, the Bible says they caught nothing. When we pay attention to the things that concerns us, the end result is always nothing. We try to build this wall for ourselves. And Jesus says, who is he that buildeth a house when the Lord hasn't built that house? He's building in vain. So Peter left Jesus to go and fish because he thought he was the best fisherman in town. That was great, but he caught nothing. I know sometimes we can become emotionally tied to stuff. Oh, I've got a great job, somebody might say. I just love to be at work. It's good to be at work and obey the laws of your work. But when there is time for you to be in church, it's not time to be at work. Say, well, I'll take a bit of extra. There was a time I had some financial problems. And this is a true story. And Lola and I just had our son, Junior, and we never had a child. So we're used to having X amount of pounds, which was just enough for us. We didn't want any children. And then the child came. So extra expenses, we needed to buy diapers. They were very expensive. So I said to Lola, I'll take a Sunday job after service. But the devil knows how to make things impossible for you. So I got this beautiful offer. And they said, we're going to pay you £300 to walk one day. That was more than all I was getting in the whole week. To walk on a Sunday morning from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. on Sunday, and we give you £300. And I said, well, God will understand. I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go to this job because then I can pay for my little child. God gave us that child and God wants us to look after the child. I had a good reason. Also, I thought. So the first Sunday, I got dressed and I got to this place of work. Opened the whole doors, 9 o'clock, sat down, looking at CCTVs, having fun and giving thanks to God for a beautiful job. And while I was there, I heard the voice of my God. Do you love these more than me? And I said, God, wait here. You gave me a son. I have got to feed this son. This son's got to eat. He's got to wear diapers. We've got to train this child. There's no way I'm going to be able to survive. So I need to do this job. This is guilt. Satan, get away from me. And the Lord said, this is not Satan, this is me. Do you think this is going to be enough for you? I said, it's 300 pounds, Lord. I'm getting 150, 160 pounds a week. I'm getting 300 pounds a day. God, please let me do this. And the Lord says, let us see. Go ahead with a great job. I says, Lord, please, I just need this job. He said, do you love me? I said, yes, Lord, I love you. Sure? I said, yes. He said, then go home and trust me. And I'm telling you, something unusual happened when I left that work that day. I went to the manager. I said, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I'm meant to be in church. I don't know what I'm doing here. I want to resign from this job right now. And I'm going to go home. And I'm going to get dressed and go to church. And the manager looked at me and said, I think something is wrong with you. People are looking for this kind of job. They don't get it. I said, but the Lord said I can do it. I have to go home. There's this pressure on my heart. So I left the job, got outside the gate, and was about to go. And the manager rushed to me and said to me, he says, John, I'll give you 4 weeks. We're going to pay you for the whole 4 weeks to make up your mind if you're going to work for here. I says, even if you give me 1 year, I'm never going to come back. I'm not going to do this job. I'm going to serve God. And she said to me, we'll give you 6 months full pay to think about this. Lola, is that true? They paid me for one whole year. I didn't turn up one day. In England, not in Lagos. If the ways of a man pleases God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes, I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And Jesus asked Peter the second time, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, Jesus, yes, I love you. And Jesus asked the third time because he knows that the actions of Peter didn't walk with his thought. Do you really, 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 really love me? And Peter said, you are God. You are all-knowing. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. Jesus knew that what Peter was calling love was different from what he expects Peter to know as love. One day I said to my wife, one of the few times I said I love you. Very few times. Very few, I'm sorry. I need to learn from Pastor Paul. He says that very often. One of the few times was before I got married to her. I said, I love you. I want to marry you. Now, that haunts me. She takes me to a shop. She says, John, can you buy me this? I says, no, I can't afford it. Maybe next month. Do you love me? I know some men know what I'm talking about. And I say, of course I love you. Then buy it. And I said, but I haven't got enough money. She says, I know you have. You can just manage. Use your credit card. You can pay them later. If you really, really love me, buy. And then you're kind of compressed because you really want her to feel that, yes, I love you. Then you buy it. And then on your way home, he says, oh, what a miserable wife I've got here. She makes me spend all my money. But that wasn't what Jesus was about. Jesus said, I don't want to compel you to love me, but I want to know genuinely in your heart, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. But what Jesus was saying to Peter is that, do you love me more than you love yourself? That part Peter didn't get. Do you love me more than this? More than your career, more than your education, more than your time, more than your things you want to do? I can say to my wife, I don't want to go somewhere on Saturday because I want to watch Liverpool play Tottenham. Good. Then my wife will ask me, is that better than me being by your side? So Jesus said to Peter, "You sure you love me more than this?" Because Jesus knew that Peter had a better desire for fishing than he had for him. Wasn't it clear? Peter left Jesus to go fishing. The this that Jesus was talking about was feed my lamb. Speak about me among your friends. Speak about me. Are you that ashamed of me? I met this couple many years ago. I didn't know they were husband and wife. Because each time I met them, they were like friends. So, and the man will introduce his wife as his friend. So meet my friend, for example, Laura. Says, "Oh, hello, Laura." So we sat down, had a cup of tea and chat. And then the next time we meet again, "Oh, meet my friend Laura." I said, "Oh, hello, Laura." And one day he said to me, "We're getting a divorce." I said, "Who?" He said, "From Laura." I said, "You don't get a divorce from your friend." "Hey, I don't understand that part. Maybe it's not a Nigerian thing. But in Nigeria, we don't get a divorce from her." I said, no. "She's my wife." I said, "What? For how long have you been married? And you can't introduce your wife as your wife?" He says, "No, we don't want to be too rigid about the whole thing." I said, "That's why you're getting divorced in the first place." There's nothing wrong with that. She's my wife. Simple stuff. But for you, who's got the light of God in you, it's simple stuff. But to Peter, it was a hard stuff. "If you love me, you will feed my lamb." Peter said, "You know I love you. You're God. You know all things. If I know it, why am I asking you?" It's because I'm not sure anymore. Where do you stand in your faith with Jesus? Where do you stand with him? In your office? On your street? Amongst your friend? I shared this testimony before. My consultant was trying to tell me to attend a prayer meeting. For weeks, she couldn't tell me because she wasn't sure if I was born again. How on earth did that happen? She was going to invite me to prayer meeting, but she couldn't because I never spoke about Jesus. It was a new job. I just got it. I was scared of losing the job. So I just hid my Christian faith. I'm sorry to say that, but it happened. So she wasn't bold enough to say, "Mr. Haruna, can you join us for our fellowship? I'm a Christian. I'm a member of a great church." And yet my faith was so hidden that another Christian was so afraid of asking me to come pray with them. And Jesus said to me, "Do you love me more than this?" Jesus is speaking to you today. Do you love me more than this? And this is what he said. He said, "I'm going to send you something called the Holy Ghost." And I like that scripture. Something like the Holy Ghost. Now, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you shall be my witnesses." You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you a witness. It is great that we have healings by the Holy Spirit, that we had a good time this morning with the Holy Spirit, but that's not the purpose. Is somebody getting this? So Jesus says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you will become my witness," where? In Jerusalem. Can we have the scripture, please? Acts 1, verse 8. Yeah, amen. "But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." First where? In Jerusalem. The disciples at that point were in Jerusalem. You're not going to start from far away. You're going to start from right here. So when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, the first person that should notice is your partner. I was 9 years when I gave my life to Christ. And it was a decision I took up till this day that has defined my life. At the age of 9, I got filled by the Holy Ghost. So I got home from school, sat on the dining. And normally we say a short grace before we eat. But with a 9-year-old filled with the Holy Ghost, a short grace is no longer going to work. So I started, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Rekabaso. What? On the dining table? If that happens again, you're leaving this house. And I said, "It's never going to happen again." And then the next time we're having dinner, "Can you pray for us?" Yes. I was carried away by the love and the mercy of God. And I began to speak in tongue. And my life as a child ended that day. It's kicked out. Go speak in tongue out there. Out where the sinners are. Go and join them. But I will not turn my focus from Jesus. He said, "You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem where you are. With your children. With your cousins. You're going to be a witness." Witness is not just somebody who just comes and says, "Oh, if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to go to hell." Now, let your life be an example. Let your words be kind. Let your understanding be simple. These are the things I find it difficult to see somebody going to hell and I can't drag them back. There's a song I used to love those days. I think I still love that song. It says, if you see a friend going the wrong way, stop and tell them you're going the wrong way. And in most times, people say thank you. There are people who don't care, who just want to go to the wrong place. Because their purpose in life is to go to the wrong places, so you can't stop them. They're going to go. Now, I remember I was going to Gloucestershire many years ago. And then having come from Nigeria, we don't pronounce Gloucestershire the way you English people pronounce it. So I pronounce it the way, I'm not going to pronounce it now, so you're not going to laugh. So I pronounce it the way Nigerian would pronounce it. And the man looked at me and said, in this city? I said, yes, there is no such place. I said, no. I have been there before. I just can't find the address. I can't locate it. It's called, and the man looked at me and said, no. And I just brought out the address from my pocket. I said, this is where I'm going. He says, oh, is the next street. Just because of a wrong pronunciation, I could have lost the place I was going. But that's because I knew where I was going. For people who don't know where they are going, you can't direct them. So don't be deceived by the word, I can preach to everyone to get converted. No, some people are never going to get converted. There's nothing you can do about it. But there's something you must do. You must preach the gospel. You can say, oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, this is what happened to my life. I was speaking with Maria this morning. I just sat next to her. And she said, there is something about my Jesus. I says, whoa. It's not about the Jesus. It's about my Jesus. When you have a specific encounter with him, he becomes yours. And it becomes easy because he's part of your story. Then you can talk about him. I talk about Jesus because I have so much benefits. And we all have benefits from being children of God. And he expects us to share these benefits with our friends, with our neighbors. So I said, oh, I'm very shy. I can't speak openly. That may be true. But there is one person in the world that you're not shy in their midst. Speak to them. And the second place you're going to go is you're going to, and in all Judea. So Jesus is saying, you're going to start with the people that are closer to you, and you're going to move out. I had a neighbor. He's still my neighbor. And one day I went and knocked on his door. He was playing very loud music. So I went to his door. My Lola was going, oh, you got to tell them to put that sound down. It's midnight. They're making so much noise. So I went and knocked on the door. And I thought two things. It's either this guy is on drug or he's taking too much alcohol. Nobody plays that kind of loud music at 2 a.m. in the morning. So I went and knocked on the door. And he came out looking so dazed. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry. I know you're having a party. No, I'm not having a party. I said, oh, well, I thought you were having a party. But we'll go to work in the morning, so we just want to have a bit of sleep. Can you turn it down a bit? And he looked at me and said, okay. And he went and turned it down. And the next day, the other neighbor at the other side said, oh, I saw you go and knock on his door. And the man turned down his music. He never does that. The reason is because you go there, you scream on him, he scream at you, and then everything goes haywire, and he keeps the music high. You need the police to come and turn it down. But because there is something different, not in me, because if it was me who went there that day, the police would have been called. But there was something about God in me that went into that door and be a witness. There's something about Proverbs. It says, in the multitude of wise counsel, there is safety. And the counsel is Jesus. So if you have much of Jesus in you, you are smart, naturally. Amen. And the next place, he said, you're going to go to Samaria, which is like the entire United Kingdom, and be my witness. How is that possible? You say, well, I'm just in London. But somebody from Samaria, from can come to you. Ecos is a place where people from Samaria will come. The first time I saw somebody from some countries was at Ecos. I've heard the country, but I've never seen somebody from there. And then the judge says, oh, I'm from this country. Says, whoa, that's nice. How far is it? It's like real one. It's like 24 hours flight. He says, oh, that's lovely. You have to be kind. I know I'm not going there. It's just too far for me. But you could be nice. But Jesus says, you have to speak about me to that person. I was standing at the junction here one day. I think Lola and Nina were evangelizing. And there was this man who was on the phone. But you know, there's this earpiece these days that is so hidden that you can't tell they're on the phone. So the guy appeared to be talking to himself and was like, I thought he was talking to himself. So I went to him and said, oh, excuse me, can I speak with you? I'm on the phone. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry. And I think the man just thought, okay, I've been so rude to this guy. Let me give him audience. Which was another wrong thing. And then he turned to me and said, yes, how may I help you? Wow, in my heart, an opportunity to preach the gospel. I said, can I tell you about Jesus? No. Is that why you stopped me? I said, yes, sir. Are you for real? I said, yes, sir. Does that Jesus does anything for anyone? I said, yes, sir. Do you know anyone he's done something for? I said, me. And the man said, can I call you back? And he caught the phone. And he looked into my eyes and said, I don't think he's real. I said, I know he is real. See, there are people who have lost faith because of things that have happened in their lives. And you're not witnessing only to the lost, you can witness to the saved. So I said to him, yes, though darkness may endure a night, that the Bible understands that there's going to be difficult times in your life. So your life is not going to be all golden and all beautiful. There's going to be down times in your life and in my life. But there's joy. Comes in the morning. And this big and strong and heavy man was broken. And I saw tears drip from his eyes. He said, I didn't know there were people like you on the face of the earth. Let me close by saying this testimony. I was going to church one Sunday. And we're packing, just like New Life, we're just packing to put things to set up. And the Lord said to me, clearly, go to that house, go to that number, and knock on that door. Now, let me say this to you. I don't like door-to-door. I like evangelism, speaking out in the community. But I don't like going to people's houses to knock on their doors. Unfortunately, Lola likes it. I think there was a day we came here to evangelize. Lola went and knocked on a door. There were about 4 or 5 men in the house. She went there, sat with them, and she was talking about Jesus. I was busy on the street. For an hour, I couldn't find my wife. So I rang her on the phone, and she gave me the house number. I'm in that house, come there. And I saw her sitting amongst 5 men talking about Jesus. I said, how dare you go to it? He said, all this, we got to speak about Jesus. Anyway, I went to this house and I knocked on the door. And the strangest thing happened. A woman who was so drunk was sitting inside. She's got a blade on her table. And she had prayed a prayer. She said, if you truly love me and you exist as God, send someone to my house today. Let them invite me to your church. If not, I'll kill myself. That's, you're not real. You're fake. And the Lord spoke to me. Never happened before and never happened again. But that day, he spoke to me. He said, go there. Knock on this door. I heard the number of that door in my mind. So I went and I knocked on that door and she opened. And I said, my name is John. I'm one of the elders in the local church here. I'd like to invite you to come and worship with us. And she said, God sent you to me? I said, yeah, kind of, yeah. I think he kind of did. But I'm here now. And she began to cry. And she said to me, today I have said to God, if truly you exist, send someone to me, I'm going to kill myself. The lady is a leader in a church not very far from here currently. She's alive. She's born again. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. There is God. And Jesus said, if you believe there is God, speak about it. Speak about it. Sometimes we are shy. We're kind of trying to be nice to people and we keep our faith. Oh, this has nothing to do with faith. This is not faith. Forget about faith here. Just speak about the gospel. And there are people who are waiting for that opportunity to hear it. And Jesus said to Peter, three times, do you love me more than this, more than things that will give you personal joy, but more than things that, can I do an extra for God? Says, no, I can't. I'm a very busy man. And God is just waiting for that opportunity to make your life less complicated. Do you know what I'm talking about? My life as a person is extra complicated. Extra. So I got a wife, I've got children. One of the children is a boy, the other one is a girl. That's more complications. Then I got brothers and sisters, then I got friends and colleagues at work. My life is complicated. So I want to serve Jesus, and somebody says to me, for example, oh, can you come and see me because my birthday party is on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And I said, I've known him for 15 years. He's my friend and I love him. Okay, God will understand one Sunday. Ah, come on, God. You're God. You're a kind God. You're a generous God. So I don't turn up one Sunday. What's going to happen? Nothing. It's fine. But every time you give yourself that opportunity, you're kind of having a second thought. And Jesus said, who is that man that wants to go forward, that constantly is looking backwards? He wants to go forward. I watched an Olympic race. That's the worst Olympic I have seen in my entire life. There was a runner called Lapade Adeneka. He's a Nigerian. He was running 400 meters. He was a swift runner. Swift runner. He doesn't have an Olympic gold medal till today because he looked back. He was number one on the race. He was running so fast. He had all the muscles working for him. He's got the talent. He's won all the other races pre the Olympics. And he was running. And he was less than 200 yards to the end of the race. And there was a huge gap between him and the man before him, behind him. And for some reason, he decided in 1 second to look behind and see the distance between himself and the man behind him. And as he turned his face, so did his feet turn with him. And Lapade Adeneka fell in the Olympic finals. And he stood up and ran. And the same people he had defeated in other competitions suddenly were ahead of him because he turned back. He got a silver medal in that Olympic, but he didn't get a gold because he looked back. Because he looked back. And the same thing happened to Peter. And Jesus says, no, you mustn't let this happen. Peter turned back. He was a fisherman when Jesus met him. He had left that. He had become a healer. He had become a preacher of the gospel. He had become everything good. And suddenly he turned back and became a fisherman. How can you say you love me if you don't do my will? How can you say you love me if you have every reason not to want to do my will? How can he say you love me? But there, in the depth of his heart, he thought he loved Jesus. He knew he loved Jesus. His heart loved Jesus, but his body wanted something else. The heart, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to quicken the flesh in line with the spirit. Let's rise up on our feet. One of the beautiful things about Jesus is that he's giving us a free mind. He wants us to consider his thoughts, but we mustn't be kind of subjected by these things. We must freely understand his love and his mercies. His instructions are clear. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the other part of the earth. Everywhere the word of God needs to go. But as a person, I have reasons. And I have sometimes been unable to do these things. Not just some of us here. I sometimes struggle with it. Sometimes I'm shy. And we cannot change this thing. That's who we are. There are certain people we can't speak to. Not because we don't love them, but because we just have this kind of reservations in our heart. That's why we're going to pray this afternoon. Please, Jesus, help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me be your witness in my own Judea, in my own Jerusalem, in my own Samaria, and in my own picture of the whole earth. Help me, Jesus. If I'm doing this because I am a shy person, this characteristic is what you've made with me. There can be a positive to it. Teach me to use it right. If I'm an outspoken person, it's a positive character. Help me use it for your purpose. If I have things that are weighing me down, lift them from my shoulder that I may serve you. If there are things that are confusing to me, Give me understanding that I may be able to serve you with all my heart.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus said, if it's possible, take this cup away from me? And I think when it comes to evangelism and talking about Jesus, a lot of us think that, don't we? If it's possible, I don't want to do this. But Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And at that point, the Bible says the angels came and strengthened him. And it's when we say, Lord, not my will, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and helps us. It says in Acts 1:8, as John just shared, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That means ability. And you will talk about what you've seen and heard. You'll be my witnesses. So let's raise our hands to him if you're willing. If you're willing this morning, maybe you feel completely unable, but God will give us opportunities if we are willing. Sometimes we don't want opportunities, and so God doesn't give them to us. But if you say, I'm willing, Lord, give me an opportunity with my friends, with my family, wherever it is, Lord, I'm willing. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, I pray. If you're willing, raise your hands to him and in surrender. Just say, Lord, I'm holding up my hand and saying, I don't feel able, but I'm willing to go this way. And then let him come and melt us and mold us and fill us and use us. This week, let's pray that this week God will open an opportunity. Show us how we can share Jesus with somebody.
If you are here and you want prayers in this line, you feel you need divine help in reaching out, you say, yes, I want to speak to someone, but I just can't. I've struggled with this for years. The Lord is giving you the opportunity to find someone within the church to pray with you. Mm. I'd like Pastor Paul to please come forward, please. If you want to be able to speak boldly and courageously out there, please come forward. For those that are not coming, find someone you can pray with and just pray with them while the music goes at the background, and the elders will just pray for those in front. If you know you want to be able to speak boldly out there, you know it's something in your mind, you've always wanted to do it, but you've not been able to do it for some reason, it's a privilege that God is asking you to come so that he can embolden you and empower you, that you might be a witness.
If you'd like to take a seat, let us begin, as they say. A few years ago, I was enjoying one of those lovely, lazy Saturday mornings. I think it must have been about 9:30 in the morning. I was still in my pajamas, and I got a call from my sister, and she was basically calling to invite us to her wedding. She was going to get married, and she and her husband-to-be wanted it to be a very informal affair. She wanted people to, there's a sort of phrase, isn't there, people sort of come as you are. And one of the things she was saying was that basically their idea was that whatever you were dressed in when you were invited to the wedding was what you should wear to the wedding. I chose not to wear my pajamas to the wedding, so I kind of broke the rules. But there's this lovely phrase, isn't there, come as you are, which kind of, it kind of takes all the pressure off of going to something. You know, whatever you feel comfortable with, whatever you're, whatever you sort of feel like wearing, whatever kind of condition you are in, you're welcome. And in some ways, church is kind of come as you are. How else can we come but as we are? But I'm also challenged by the thought of inviting God this morning to come as he is, not in my kind of constrained, small understanding of who God is this morning, but God as a great God, God as the creator of the universe, a huge, big, big God, that we're here this morning not to meet with someone in our own image, someone kind of like us, but somebody big, somebody wonderful, somebody precious, who wants to meet us this morning in our need, wants to meet us in our supply. If you're here this morning and feeling fantastic and feeling great and all is good with the world, praise God. He's here to meet you like that as well. He's here to meet us in our desperation. I don't know about you, I've had a hard week. It's been a difficult, challenging week, and he's here to meet us in our satisfaction. And let's stand, shall we? Let's invite this wonderful, wonderful Jesus to come as he is this morning. Lord God, we pray, would you come as you are? Forgive us that we sometimes make you small, Lord God. Lord, sometimes we make the problems and the challenges of our lives big, Lord God, when actually you are big, Lord. You are bigger than the things that we face, the challenges, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the other thing just to remember this morning, that he comes to love us. This big, big, holy, powerful God this morning comes to us in great, great love. Great love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave what was most precious to him, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, we ask you to come. Thank you for your commitment to us, Lord. Your commitment cost you your life, Lord God. We want to invite you once again, this God, loving, committed, Lord, meet with us today, change us, stir us. We're going to start this morning by singing Light of the World. You came down into darkness, this great light of God. Amen. Amen. We're going to take the offering now. If you're a visitor, then there's no obligation to give. But this giving is very much part of our worship. It's something tangible, if you like, about bringing something of ourselves and offering it to God. Enjoy the giving, enjoy the offering. If you give by standing order, as Vicky and I do, then obviously there's no need to walk up and put something in the bucket. But just recognize that our lives belong to God, and you know, whatever we're giving financially is just a small part of what we owe him, really. So let's continue to worship, shall we? There are envelopes at the back on the information point if you pay tax and would like us to recover the tax on your gift. So if you're one of those in, that'd be lovely. Let's continue to worship.
So we're going to sing, as we take the offering, we're going to sing, There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Anybody felt God's presence here this morning? It's good when we come together, isn't it? We need to experience his presence. He shed his blood so that we could enjoy him, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit. We're going to sing There is a Redeemer, and then we're going to sing Spirit of the Living God. And as we sing these songs, let's remember and praise him that he is our Redeemer. And as we sing Spirit of the Living God, the words are, mold me, melt me, fill me, use me. So let's make this our prayer as we're singing this song, okay? Let's stand, shall we?
Just wait on the Lord for just a moment, just to see if he's got anything he wants to say to us. This is a beautiful moment. It's worship is such a precious thing to God. And often it's a time when God wants to speak to us. So let's just pause and just... you feel that God's got something for us as a church this morning, then come and tap me on the shoulder. But this is not, there's no pressure in this. We're just going to pause for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your great love to us, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. You paid it willingly. Oh, Lord, we can't begin to imagine what you went through for us, Lord. Lord, this is the shape of your love for us, Lord, the cross. Lord Jesus, this is the extent of your love, your life, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue with what God is doing. Thank you for the gratitude in my sister's heart this morning. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We give you glory, Father. We give you praise. Let's thank him in our hearts this morning. Let's carry on. Spirit of the living God.
Yes, Lord.
It's good to be flexible, isn't it, this morning? Let the Holy Spirit do his work in our hearts this morning. Let him touch our hearts with gratitude and praise. Let's stand again. We believe you're going to move in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we open our lives to you, Father, we say how much we need to melt. Father, melt my icy heart, Lord. Make it soft so you can mold it, Lord. Make me available, Lord, so that you can use me, so that you can use us, Lord. We want to be a useful people today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
As we've welcomed Jesus this morning, as we've worshipped him, let's just spend a few moments welcoming one another. Let's just say hi to somebody perhaps you don't know very well or not met before. Just turn and greet someone in Jesus' name. Let's share this precious love that God. Today is a very special day after day for somebody here this morning, dear Peter. Yesterday was Peter's birthday. We're going to take a moment to celebrate this young man. Peter, come on down in that beautiful yellow shirt. Fantastic. All the way from the back. That's a really grand, long walk. Have you got a speech? Oh, no, it's all right. It's a no speech. Okay, but we do have a cake. I believe we have a cake. Now, I'm reliably informed this cake does not have candles as such, for which we're grateful after last week. So there's nothing to blow out as such, I believe. But nevertheless, I feel that still the procession of the cake should take place as an important part of recognising this special day after. Here we go. Look, here's the cake. This is incredible cake. I'll tell you what. No, you mustn't look around. You've got to wait for it to process down and just enjoy it as it emerges. Onyeka, bring it down. Fantastic. This is amazing. Shall we sing? Happy birthday. Have I got the right key? Don't drop it, Onyeka, whatever you do, don't drop it. Are we going to put it on your head?
Yes.
Yeah? That is a fantastic cake. And Peter is?
17.
17 as of yesterday, a very significant milestone and one that we should note as his brothers and sisters, his family. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so, so much, Lord. Thank you that you've numbered Peter's days, that you've been with him for all these 17 years in a day, and you promise to remain with him, Lord, into the future, Lord Jesus. Lord God, this is no small thing, Lord. This is no small thing, Lord Jesus. And on this day where we remember the birth of this young man, Lord Jesus, 17 years in a day ago, Lord, we celebrate him, Lord. We celebrate all that you've planned to do in his life, all that you've been doing in his life so far to bring him to this day, Lord. Pray for your continued blessing upon him, Lord Jesus. Lord, your grace and your mercy over him, Lord. Your calling, your equipping, your fruitfulness, Lord Jesus. Lord, you have the best plans for Peter, Lord. And we pray for these plans to come to fruition. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Yay. Today is an ECOS Sunday. Regina's going to come and say a quick ECOS word.
Good morning, beautiful church. I don't know about you, but I'm very blessed by this worship. It was just beautiful. Thanks so much, everybody who was here. And I just feel really saying that if you still haven't got the peace that the Prince of Peace has for you, open your heart, because his presence brings so much peace and joy. And that's what I've been feeling there. And I'm very thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit here with us. Just open your heart and allow him to come and have a meal with you. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But anyway, today is I'm not here for that. I'm here to say that today is an Eco Sunday, English Conversation on Sundays. And I really feel so privileged that God has asked me and you to finish his work here on earth. As we were singing, it's a privilege. If you feel like a burden, I want to tell you that's a lie from the devil. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to be a blessing to others. And I really encourage you, those who have been coming and help with the English conversations on Sundays, I thank you and encourage you to come. But if you haven't been part of ECOS meeting, please come. And I really encourage you to come and taste it. You can come and meet people from all over the world. And they are here in London to work or to learn English, and we are here to help them to practice their English. Don't worry about grammar. Just be kind, a beautiful smile, and be there for them and ask them about the family or what they are doing here in London. And you'll be surprised how addicted it is. If you come once, you want to come more and more and more and more. Okay? And anyway, we'll meet at 1 o'clock, is it? 1 o'clock somewhere in the building, the other side of the school. Just follow us and please come. We need your help. God bless you.
Thanks, Regina. Yay. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we have baptisms. Ba-da, ba-da, there we go. See the water. Wow, look at that. It looks choppy. It's not like that in the baptismal pool, I can guarantee. Well, it actually is. It's a bit of a splash, obviously. But 7 o'clock tonight at Chalk Road, Chalk Farm Baptist Church. Dear, oh dear. Please do come along. It's such a fantastic time. Great time of celebration. Opportunity to pray for three wonderful people being baptized. Just to be family together at this significant. Baptism is a fantastic milestone in the life of a Christian. It's a great thing to be part of and to witness. Alpha, Philippa is going to say something about Alpha.
Yes,
she is.
Hi, just following on from what Regina said, I think we just have this peace and we have this amazing hope, don't we, in Jesus. And it's so great to share it to the people, with the people around us, actually. So invite your friends, neighbours, work colleagues, come to Alpha, ask questions, find out about Christianity, and we can share that hope with others. And this Wednesday it starts.
Thank you. Brilliant. Just notices from Joe West regarding Carity Wood. There are two M's that are required for Carity Wood: money and medical forms. So if you're into alliteration, hopefully that will prompt you if you are requiring any of those two M's to get to Joe. If you could do that, that would be lovely. Yes, memory verse. Sally. In Michelle's absence, Sally has learned the memory verse.
Michelle's away again, and since I've offered to say the memory verse, I haven't felt peace. I'm sure my mind's going to go blank that I won't think what to say. Anyway, it's from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's spirit in vain, no, God's grace in vain. And that's our challenge as a church, to try and learn it in this month of May. And I was thinking, what does it mean to receive God's grace in vain? And I looked it up a little bit, and it talked about if I had a big debt and someone gave me the money to pay off my debt, but instead of using it to clear the debt, I left it in the bank account, then I'm not using that gift of money. It's there in vain because I'm not benefiting from it. And what we gain by his grace, his salvation, the ability to live our lives differently, we want our lives to really look different to others around us, so we don't want it in vain.
Amen. Brilliant. Thanks, Sally. Next week, Sunday 19th of May, Cliff and Beth Nelson are joining us. There they are, lovely people. So do come along. Cliff, again, used to be part of this church years ago before they moved to Harrow, and always seeks to bring something from God to share with us. So it's always very special, very precious when Cliff and Beth come and join us. So do come along, that'd be lovely. We are not in here next week, just to point out. We are here for 1 week only, as they say. And then should be back in the small gym next week. It's just that the they've got the old fencing competition over there this week, so that's the reason why we're over here. Finally, Sunday, 9th of June, Pentecost Sunday. I think we've got another beautiful... Yes, we have. No, we haven't. It's just Cliff and Beth. Okay. I thought there may be... No, okay, no, okay, sorry. So on Sunday, the 9th of June, Pentecost Sunday, we're meeting at St. Luke's in Kentish Town with Revelation Church and Chalk Farm Baptist Church, having a fantastic time, followed by a barbecue. Very special time, worshipping together and then eating together. It's always a wonderful thing to do. Okay, that's it. That's the notices. Thank you for your patience. Oh, hello, Pat. Prayer meeting. Pat's just reminded me. Yes, prayer meeting on Tuesday. Thank you, Pat. 7:30, Highgate Road Chapel. Please do come along. Fantastic to pray together. Now the children are going to go out. Babies, toddlers, teenagers, children going to their...